If you'll turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 25, and I'll be reading from verse 14 through verse 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. For it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You are a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talents in the ground. Look, you have what is yours." But his master replied to him, "You evil, lazy slave, if you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And may God bless the reading of his word.
So keep your Bibles open to Matthew 25 there, but also could you turn to Romans chapter 8? So we'll be referring back and forth and toggling between the two and comparing the two and see if it all fits together. I wasn't able to get to these points last week when we talked about Romans 8. But what we're going to talk about ultimately is the inheritance of the people of God. And in Romans, Paul talks about, in the first 17 verses, he talks about 2 sets of people, 2 types of individuals. And he says this: your walk determines your thinking. Now, we sometimes turn that around and think, well, if we have a positive thinking pattern, or if we just discipline what is in our thoughts, that it will change how we walk, change how we live. But that's not what Paul says, and this is very interesting. The walk determines your thoughts. He says, those who walk according to the flesh, in Romans 8, 4 and 5, those who walk according to the flesh, their thoughts follow. Their thoughts follow their walk. And they think about things of the flesh. Conversely, those who walk according to the Spirit changes how they think. They think about things of the Spirit. So I think the key here is to what does it mean to walk according to the flesh, and what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? It is simply when you walk according to the Spirit, you allow and accept the guidance of the Spirit in your life. That's the walk. The walk is three things: scripture reading, fellowship, and prayer. Those are tangible activities. The walk is a concrete, tangible thing. So if we suffer from what Paul calls thinking of things according to the flesh, and the reason that is not good, and you might think that that's, well, it's okay if I think according to flesh. Well, Paul says this about that. He says, the mindset of the flesh is death. Conversely, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Now, if there were no other reason in all of Scripture, in all of our faith, if there's no other reason for you and I to pursue a life of walking according to the Spirit, it is here and now. It is this promise that if we walk according to the Spirit, we will have thoughts of life and peace. You will have a life of that is characterized by life and peace instead of the struggle that death thinking brings, instead of the struggle that thinking according to the flesh, because the mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. So there is the impetus and there is the motivation for us, if nothing else, to pursue a walk according to the Spirit. So our thoughts are determined by our walk. We walk a certain way. We will think a certain way. There's two types of people. Your thinking, then, determines your conduct. Walk determines thoughts. Thoughts determine conduct. This is all Romans 8, 1 to 17. Those who live have a mindset of the flesh, Paul says. The mindset of the flesh are hostile to God because they don't submit themselves to God's law. Indeed, they are unable to do so. Your walk determines your thoughts. Is this practical? I think so. I mean, do you struggle with this? Do you struggle with flesh thinking? Struggle with a mindset of the flesh, which, you know, a day goes by and you can look behind you and you understand that for this entire day, I was thinking and I was walking according to flesh, and that affected my thinking in such a negative way that I had a mindset of death, and I was really not useful to God at all in this day. And instead, we can dedicate ourselves to those three activities, to the scripture reading, to fellowship, and to prayer, and we find out that how we think during that day has changed. And then how we conducted ourselves during that day has changed. Because I know from experience, sadly, that the enemy's tool, in my life at least, is to get me to walk according to the flesh. And just take a short foray into walking according to the flesh. And there's no harm in that, Tim. Just take a little side road into the flesh. And every single time I discover that my thoughts follow that pattern, and then my conduct follows that pattern. And when we read these verses, Paul is not talking about, this is not salvific. In other words, your salvation does not depend on how you think. But the point of Romans 8, 1 to 17 is that the Spirit, if you will allow him, will guide you and lead you into the experience of genuine humanity, will lead you into the experience of really living. So it has tremendous practical applications, I think, day to day. And I think that for myself, I know that I'm really effective with people if my thoughts are according to the Spirit. And I know that my thoughts are according to the Spirit dependent on how my walk is. So you're listening to someone who regularly, by necessity, regularly practices the spiritual disciplines, because I have to. That's walking according to the Spirit. Solitude, study, silence, prayer, just taking time. And I would suggest, again, to keep this very practical, I would suggest that it's done in the morning. I say my day is determined by how my walk started that morning. How about yours? If my day starts walking according to the flesh, I know I've got an uphill battle the rest of the day. I know that my thoughts are going to be pulled into that. I know that my thoughts are going to be according to the flesh, and therefore my thoughts are going to be what Paul says, a mindset of death. And I also know on that day that I am not necessarily that pleasing to God. So our walk determines our thoughts. Our thoughts determine our conduct. And lastly, our conduct determines our spiritual status. Those whose lives are according to the flesh, Paul says, cannot please God. They're hostile to God. So my spiritual status, our spiritual status is determined by the trickle down, the downstream effect of starting by walking according to the Spirit. The downstream effect is thoughts, is conduct, is spiritual status, and finally, eternal destiny. Eternal destiny. Now, to our point in Romans 8, 1 to 17, as you know, we're talking about ostensibly, you may think that I've gone the long way around China, bypassing Wuhan, of course, that I'm getting to my point in a very circuitous way. But we're talking about what the Spirit does for us, and we're going to land finally on what the Spirit does for us in prayer. So you have in your hands, I hope, the list of things that Paul says the Spirit does for us. The list of things that the Spirit has as a function in our lives. And what this guidance does, ever and always remember, the guidance of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into the experience of genuine humanity. Number one, what does the Spirit do? How does the Spirit guide us? Well, number one, sets us free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Paul starts out the 8th chapter of Romans with that thought. Now that, some of these require our participation. Some of them do not. So number one, that does not require my participation. You see, that's why this whole stream of thought in Romans by Paul is not salvific. This whole stream of thought, according to Paul, is how we as God's people live above the circumstances of our lives. How we as God's people take advantage of this guidance and the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we experience genuine humanity here and now. So the first thing the Spirit does for us, absent our participation, it sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's the starting point. You see, if that doesn't happen in our life, the other 14 functions of the Spirit are invalid. It doesn't happen. That's the very first thing that has to happen, Paul says. You have to be set free from the law of sin and death into the law of the Spirit's life. That's number one. Number two, accomplishes the law's righteous requirement in us. That does require our participation. What the law could not do, because it was limited by the flesh. God did. Romans 8:3. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, in order that, why did God do all that through Jesus? Why did God go to the trouble of doing all of that? Paul does not say, so that we go to heaven when we die. Paul says the reason that he did all of that, in order that the law's righteous requirement would be accomplished in us who, here's our participation, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You have the enablement of the Spirit to have the law's righteous requirement fulfilled in your life, but it very much requires your participation. And for the law's righteous requirement to be accomplished in your life, which, by the way, brings what? Life and peace. The participation that is required, I know this is repetitive and sort of redundant, but this is how I learn and this is how I burn it into your brains. I'm trying to teach you how to fish. I'm not giving you fish. We have enough of that going on from the pulpits. God's people need to understand Scripture. God's people need to understand, to read this according to the Spirit's guidance and to understand what it says. So our participation here for number two is walk according to the Spirit. That is something I have to do. That is not something the Spirit can do for me. I have to participate in the activities that are emblematic of walking according to the Spirit. What are they? Scripture, right? Fellowship, prayer. Scripture, fellowship, prayer. By number two, right? Scripture, fellowship, prayer determines your walk. If you find yourself looking at the Christian faith and coming to the conclusion that it has nothing real to offer you and it has nothing of real tangible benefit or concrete benefit to us here and now, it's not the fault of Scripture. It's not the fault of the law. And that's what Paul says here, the flesh. It was the flesh that was too weak. It couldn't do this law thing. But now we've been enabled to do that. If you find yourself in that category, go upstream. Are you walking according to the Spirit? It is that simple. Look upstream. Or are you walking according to the flesh? The Spirit's enablement is there for you to be able to submit to the law, for you to be able to be pleasing to God, for you to have a life of peace in your minds, in a mindset of life and peace. Number three, there it is, gives us a mindset of life and peace, which is, of course, is that's why it's below number two. Number two leads to number three. You see, Paul, you see how Paul writes? Paul is giving us a step by step, and he will finally arrive at the inheritance that we have, step-by-step process of the Spirit's enablement in our life and what you can expect to happen and experience. Number gives us a mindset of life and peace. Again, dependent on if number two is true of you. if number two, if upstream number two is true, then what? Number four, gives us a cooperative relationship with God. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. But you have a mindset according to the Spirit. Therefore, the opposite of having a hostile relationship with God is you have a cooperative relationship with God. You're not at odds with God. You're not crossways with God. Number five, enables us to submit to God's law. The mindset of the flesh, those who live according to flesh are hostile to God. Why, Paul? Because they don't submit themselves to God's law. Why, Paul? They're not able to do so. You, however, Paul says, you, however, are not living according to flesh. You're living according to the Spirit because the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, these concrete, tangible, this day experiences we are enabled to have this. Number six, enables us to please God. That's a concept that I think has been lost. It has been replaced with, if God pleases me, I'll sign on with him. If God does what I want, yeah, I'm his man. If that church offers me what I want, I'm there. What about the other side of that coin? What do you please God? Do you participate in the church? Do you build the church? Number eight, we'll resurrect our mortal bodies. That does not require our participation. That, like number one and number eight, are beyond our participation, does not require our participation. You will experience resurrection of your body. If Christ is in you, Paul says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit that lives in you. There's number eight, another function and enablement of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, releases us from being obligated to live according to the flesh. Therefore, brothers, you are not obligated to live according to the flesh. Do you see this? Why Paul's flow of thought? All of the things that he says above number nine, all of those things that happen in our life, when we walk according to the Spirit, how do you walk according to the Spirit? What are the three things? Scripture, fellowship, prayer. Scripture, fellowship, prayer is walking according to the Spirit. That releases us from death thinking, negative thinking, a mindset that is hostile to God, a mindset that is not pleasing to God. And Paul says, you need to understand, you no longer have to do that. You no longer have to say, well, that's just the way I think. That's just the way I am. That's just the way the world is. Paul says, you can let go of that. You have no obligation to that master anymore. You're not obligated to live according to the flesh anymore. And again, that requires our participation. Number 10, enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our participation is required to put to death the deeds of the body that are a downstream, watch this, that are a downstream effect from thinking according to the flesh. Walk, thoughts, conduct, spiritual status, eternal destiny. Those are things I wouldn't mind if you took notes on that, if you wrote those five things down. I think they're very important. It can help you. If you struggle with any of this, it can help you. This is really, I'm going to say this, it's simple, but not easy. You know the difference? It's simple, but not easy. Walk, number one. Thoughts, number two. Conduct, how you behave in a day, number three. Spiritual status, number four. And number five, eternal destiny. Number 11, what else does the Spirit do? He leads us. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. All those led. So here Paul has given us two things of Spirit that you know you're in. The first thing is, if you have the Spirit, you belong to him. Verse 9 in chapter 8, if you have the Spirit, you belong to him. The second thing is, he says, if you're led by that Spirit, you're also a child of God. Number 12, dispels fear. How are you doing with that? Any fear out there? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You instead received the spirit of adoption. So again, downstream effect of starting upstream with walking according to the Spirit. And now we're way downstream here, and we find out one of the benefits that is produced, and this is one that does require our participation because it goes back to our walk. One of the things you're going to have, it dispels fear. Fear can cripple you. Fear can immobilize you. Fear of not getting your way immobilizes you. Fear of your prayer request not being answered immobilizes us. The Spirit dispels that fear. Number 13, adopts us into God's family. Number 14, gives us a familial relationship with God. You did not receive the spirit of fear, you received the spirit of adoption. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. You can't have a familial relationship with God. You cannot call him Father unless you're enabled to do so by the Spirit. Another downstream effect of starting way upstream with walking according to the Spirit. And 15, assures us that we are God's children. His Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. And that's what we're going to land on. Assures us we are God's children, and therefore we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What is the inheritance of God's people? This is where we turn to Matthew 25 quickly. Matthew 25. Parable of the talents. The inheritance and the gifts of the Spirit. 25 verse 14, please. The kingdom of heaven. It is just like a man going on a journey, and he called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. Who is this referring to? Of course, it is referring to Jesus, who left the earth and went on a long journey and turned his possessions over to his church, his slaves. To one, he gave 5 talents. You see this sheet right here that I passed out that we just went over? You're holding the talents. You're holding in your hands what the master of this estate has given the church in order to run his estate in his absence. These are the talents. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Now, some of you have been endowed with acute spiritual understanding. Some of you have been endowed with an enablement of the Spirit in ways that I have not been enabled with. And you have gifts that I don't have. And those talents, those spiritual enablements that we just went over, are given to each person according to their ability, according to their acumen, so that they can apply them and they can use them in the church. So then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents, how many talents have you received? You have received talents. Every man, Jack, one of us have received gifts of the Spirit. Every one of us, the things that we just went over, the 15 things that the Spirit enables and does, you have those talents to a greater or lesser degree than someone else, but you have them. So what do you do with them? Immediately, the man who had received the 5 talents went and put them to work. Your faith, your gift of the Spirit, the enablement of the Spirit in your life in one of those 15 areas or all of them is to be put to work. It requires our participation. And he put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who had two, earned 2 more. And the man who had received 1 talent, look what he does, went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. What are you doing with the enablement of the Spirit in your life? Now, if you have a consumer Christian attitude, good phrase, Dallas Willard, if you have a consumer Christian attitude that your gifts, your talents, the work of the Spirit is all about you, is all about you going to heaven when you die, is all about just all this in heaven too kind of attitude, You're burying your talent. You're burying the enablement of the Spirit in your life. Jesus said, no one lights an olive oil lamp and puts it under a basket. No, it's lit so that the whole house can have light. You're called upon, church, listen to me, you're called upon to use the gifts that the Spirit has given you. You are called upon to take this Spirit upstream, the walking according to the Spirit, and everything downstream you are called upon to employ. Immediately, the one who got 5 talents went and put them to work, and that bore fruit, and he earned 5 more. The one who did 2, he did the same thing. He put them to work, and he earned 2 more. Now, the one who had 1 talent buried it. What's the consequence? After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. I think this is such an important message for the church to understand. What we do here and now counts. It lasts. It stands. Paul, 2 Corinthians, no one can build on any other foundation but Jesus Christ and what he has laid. And you're building on precious metals. Or you can build on wood, hay, and stubble. And then Paul says, the day will reveal it. Here, the day is coming for each one of God's people. Now, I am not the paradigm here. This is what the Bible says. Take Tim Davis out of it. Take my personality out of it. Take my life out of this. I am charged to tell you what the Spirit says. I am charged to tell you what Scripture says. And my charge has always been, lo, these 20 years now, my charge has always been, wake up God's people. You have to use the enablement of the Spirit for Him, for His purposes. So, the Master's coming back. Our Master's coming back, church. And he settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached and presented 5 more talents and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents and I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done. Look at now watch the inheritance. Paul ends up with the enablement of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. He ends up with that he assures us that we're going to have the inheritance of an heir of Christ and co-heir of Christ and heir of God. What do you think the inheritance is? Watch this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. Whose things were those? That's right, the master. Those are his things. You have his things. You're called to do something in this creation, his created order, supremely with men and women, to employ your talents. That's his things, not yours. Your enablement by the Spirit is not for you alone. You've been entrusted with the Master's things. That's a big deal. You were faithful over a few of my things. I interjected that. I will put you in charge of many things. Many of my things. The Master's things. Same task. Same things. The difference is the quantity. You were faithful over a few of my things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many of my things. And you're to do it the same way. What we do here and now with his things will echo and careen into eternity for you. And for me. And look what the inheritance is. Look what the joy is. He says, the joy is, well, this is a real servant here. Because his joy is having the privilege of being in charge with more of the master's things. There's the inheritance. Share your master's joy. Share your master's joy. I've made a world. Now I want you to look after it. This is my creation. This is my things. I'm turning it over to you to manage and to run. And that will be a joyful, eternal experience for us. There's the inheritance. Being put in charge of many of the master's things for all eternity. But the training track starts here and starts now. And what you're showing God and what I'm showing God is one of two things. I'm walking according to the Spirit or I'm walking according to the flesh. And how I walk will trickle down and determine, you see here, eternal consequences. Well, at least they're saved. Heard that expression? Well, romantically, I'd like to think that's true. Romantically. But forensically, I can't. Because I have too much obeisance to Scripture. I have too much fidelity to this word. Then the master, the same thing goes on here. He came to the one with two talents, and he gave him his talents back, plus two. And his master says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few of my things. I will put you in charge of many of my things. Again, share your master's joy. Our inheritance that Paul lands on in Romans chapter 8 is the exhilarating experience of sharing the joy of superintending God's creation for all eternity and all that that will entail, and the entailment is massive. It'll be a thrilling, ever-changing experience for God's people. You will be called to do things that will call upon your complete enablement by the Holy Spirit, filtered through your own personality to make decisions. That's my construal of heaven. No, I got to watch my word. That's my construal of the new heaven and the new earth. The law's righteous requirement are accomplished in us who do not bury the Spirit's enablement, but put the Spirit's enablement to work. Romans 8:4, transferred into a different key with Matthew 25. Perfect dovetailing of those scriptures. And we end with, so I can keep this simple, not easy, simple. You walk according to the Spirit with scripture, fellowship, and prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you would bless these words. Amen.